morning, PGC. I am glad that I'm able to come and worship together with you and turn to God's Word together with you today. The passage given to me was Daniel 3, verses 8 to 12 that we've just read, and the title that was supplied to me says, A Trap for Believers. So that's what we'll talk about. We'll talk a little bit about traps today. Well, a trap is something that you certainly hope, if you are the one setting the trap, whether you're a hunter or whether you're trying to catch mice in your house, if you're setting a trap, you're certainly hoping that your target, whoever, whatever you're trying to trap, would not notice that it's a trap. It would have to be somewhat subtle. It would have to be disguised in some way. Otherwise, it would not work. That is the key to a good trap, right? That the target would not feel that they are being trapped until it's too late. Now, what if we turn it around? What if we are the target? What if we are the target of the trap? How will we notice early enough? Well, there certainly are bad traps that we can notice, and we can avoid them, or we can, once we step into them, before we are committed too far, we can actually back out of them. Those would be bad traps, right? However, what about good traps? The good traps that does their job, unfortunately, if we are the target, that would be unfortunate for us. The good traps are ones that we won't notice until it's too late. Then how do we deal with it? If we are already stuck in a trap, there was always that joke that says if you are stuck in a room with concrete walls all around and all you have is a computer but no network, you know, no Wi-Fi, no data, what do you do? And the joke goes, well, of course, you hit the escape button, right? Well, that's as far as the joke goes, it doesn't help much in real life, does it? Is there an escape button in real life when we find ourselves failing at avoiding or pulling out of the trap early enough, when we find ourselves in the trap already? And the trap perhaps has been so well laid that we could not avoid it. Is there an escape button? Does God provide that for us? How do we deal with that situation when we find ourselves, you know, seriously in the trap already? Let's pray before we go on to learn from this episode in the book of Daniel. Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us these things that happened in the past, because they are lessons that point our way forward. Many of us may be in a situation right now. Maybe some of us are about to be presented with a trap that perhaps we could avoid. Maybe some of us have one foot in the trap and we need to pull out. Maybe some of us are already fully in the trap and we don't know what to do. Lord, may you speak to us today. Help us to see how we can deal with the traps that are all around us. And we know that the enemy will try to do that. And so, Father, may you speak to each one of us, because if it is the one in front of the camera speaking, it's not going to do any good. We want to hear from you. So may you speak, and may we open our hearts, our minds, our ears, that we can hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in this thing that happened in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, there is definitely a trap being laid. And we know it's a very serious trap. Some of you may be familiar with the whole story already of this part of Daniel. But I know that you guys have been, you know, going sequentially through Daniel, so you know what happened leading up to that. You know that what happened was King Nebuchadnezzar actually created a gold statue, and he said that everybody has to go and worship this statue. And so they said, if you don't, you're in big trouble. Basically, whenever the horn, there's music, you know, whenever that comes, and everybody, it says here, everybody has to fall down and worship this image of gold. You see, the thing is, a trap is often subtle. It's not obviously a bad thing. So in that situation, in that condition, Nebuchadnezzar actually may have also subtly contributed to that. He may not even realize what he was doing. You see, ultimately, this trap that the three friends of Daniel, which is their names are always confusing, so and hard to pronounce. So I have to make sure that we pronounce it right. So it is one of them is Meshach. I know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, those are the three. Okay, and so for these three friends, they might look at all of this and say that, hey, it may not be a big deal. Because that's how it all started. In their situation, in their culture, it may not be a big deal. As far as King Nebuchadnezzar goes, you know, he was told by Daniel about his dream. And he's probably thinking, I'm just going off of what God's dream said. The dream that God, your God, Daniel's God, the all-powerful God that he admitted that he did say that, oh, your God must be the real God, right? And he said, he after hearing the dream and after hearing the interpretation of the dream, after all, it was God who said that the gold part of the statue represented what God gave him, right? But there is a subtle change. The subtle change that he made was that he didn't ask people to worship God. See? A very subtle change made it so that he's saying everybody has to bow down and worship this statue of gold, this image of gold. And that's a change. Okay? That is a change. Instead of worshiping God, there is a shift to worshiping something else. And this shift is not necessarily something 180 degrees. It was only a very subtle, slight change. And often traps are like that. It's just a subtle change. And so Nebuchadnezzar contributed to setting up that trap through this very subtle thing. And you can also argue that these astrologers who came and you know, talked to the king, you know, they came forward and they said to king, you have issued a decree and that everybody should do this. And then these people are not doing it. Now, in reality, you can say that they're not really doing anything other than pointing out two things that happened, that the king did indeed set up the decree, and, Shadrach, and Meshach and Abednego did not follow it. They're just pointing out two things that was really happening. They can argue, oh, we didn't do anything other than pointing out the truth, right? Now, here's the tricky part, right? It's very subtle what they did. What they did was they pointed out the truth, but again, it was the truth that's only part of the truth, right? Their truth left out this whole idea of who is the real God and who they are supposed to be worshiping. It did include part of the truth, which is the king did set up such a thing. And indeed, the three, they are by now officials in the city. They're not lowly, teenagers anymore. The three boys, the three young men, they did not follow it. It's true. But it left out a part of the truth, which is, should they be worshiping this image of gold? Even if the idea of the country, the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was running, was ruling over, was compared to the gold part of the statue in the dream, right? But God never said you should worship this statue of gold. God never said you should set up such a statue and tell everybody to worship it. So it was a shift. It was related, but it wasn't the whole truth. The same with what the astrologers were doing, right? It's just a slight change. But this slight change was enough that it changed the truth into a half-truth, into falsehood, and it turned it into a trap. So it's subtle. These traps are always subtle or disguised. like the Garden of Eden. When the devil, when the serpent approached Eve and Adam, it didn't come with an outrageous lie. It came with something that was very subtle, right? Remember what he said to Eve. He said, "Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree?" Which obviously it's not true, because God didn't say you cannot eat from any tree. You just couldn't eat from one tree out of probably millions of trees, right? And it said, you will not surely die, which is a half truth. They didn't die right away. They didn't die physically right away. There was a spiritual death, and death came into human lives, and eventually they died, right? So it was a half truth again. And it says, all that will happen is you'll be like God. You will know good and evil. That sounded good, but the serpent didn't explain what's good and what is bad about it. He made it sound good, but he doesn't tell you what's bad about knowing good and evil. And so it's a half-truth. And that's how traps always work. They work in subtle half-truths. And the devil tried to pull the same trick with Jesus. There's actually a lot of really interesting parallels if you want to spend time to look at it. We don't have time to go into it today. When Jesus was tempted in the desert after 40 days, it was actually the same three tricks that the devil used on Jesus. But it came out a slightly different way under the same principle. So basically, you know, the devil tried to say, well, use your power for your own good. You know, turn those stones into bread. And he does have the power, so it's half truth. He was hungry, which is also true. And he should eat, which is also true. And he could do something about it, also true. But it would have been a bad thing, you know, because he would have used his power for his own good rather than for God's kingdom. And, the other thing is, well, you can have the power of all the kingdoms on earth right now. Why wait? You'll eventually have it anyways. Well, take it now. You know, why wait? And which is also true. And it's a good thing for Jesus, but it wasn't the right time. Half truth again. And the third is, hey, jump off the temple. Everyone will see that God's on your side. You can show that to everybody. Show off a little bit, right? Prove it to everyone. And again, a half truth, right? Except it didn't work, because Jesus then brought up the other half of the truth and combated that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a choice when they were faced with this. They can either just buy into the half-truth, which was in the culture that they lived in, or they can try and decide that, hey, even though everybody makes it sound like, and we may even gotten so used to it that it feels like it's not a big deal to just, you know, worship this statue of gold, and, you know, just go along with everybody else. What's the big deal? They had that choice, and they made a choice, right? We face the same choices. There are a lot of things that are very subtle. You see, we don't have to worry about the really obviously stupid things, the things that are obviously against Christianity. As a believer, and if you're still exploring Christianity, there are a lot of things that are fairly obvious, that are good or bad. Even if you're not Christian, there are some things that are obviously bad. And so it doesn't take much to deal with those. The tough part is actually to deal with the things that are more subtle. Things that almost seems true, but they are not. Because that's how we are tricked. That is how we end up in a trap. Is there something in your life right now that seems no big deal, but you have a feeling, you know that it goes against God's will and plan for you, even though one part of you seem to be saying, it's no big deal, but another part of you is saying, yeah, but I have a feeling that this isn't quite right. Is there something like that in your life right now? And if there is, don't write it off just because it's subtle. Because that is exactly what a trap does, that it appears subtle in the beginning. Don't write it off because it seems subtle, because the worst part, the worst traps are always subtle. And these bad traps always come with big consequences. So we have a trap that is subtle, but because these subtle traps, the most effective traps, are subtle, they also have huge consequences. And that consequence is that they're also a trap that's deadly. And this can mean two types of death. It can mean an earthly death and a spiritual death. If you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what they faced. In fact, they faced one or another or both. They are actually facing physical death because that's what they are threatened with. If they disobey, if they don't comply with the king, they know very well what comes next. It would be physical earthly death. But if they do comply, on the other hand, they would walk away from God. And that would be a spiritual death, just like Adam and Eve had to face, right? So, this is what these traps are. The enemy's traps, the most effective ones that he uses against us, is actually subtle and deadly. And in fact, it is so deadly that you have two choices. You either die one way or the other. Both ways you die. You die in the physical way, or you die in the spiritual way, right? And so that's kind of what this trap does. I want to share with you the story of a young man. His name is Danny Velasco. And this young man was working in New York City. In his, by the time he was in his early 30s, he was getting somewhere in New York City. He was working as a hair and makeup artist in studios, in photo studios in New York. And he does good work, but not a lot of people know him. He's not famous, certainly. So he decided he was going to move to Paris. So he would move to Paris to be at the center of the fashion world, as he put it. He wanted to be at the center of where all the good things were happening in fashion. So he went there and he started working there. And he said that within 2 months of arriving in Paris, he got his very first Vogue cover photo shoot. And right after that, he became very famous, very successful, and he was getting paid thousands of dollars a day, and he was working every day. So he was making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. But he didn't seem to have a purpose for his life and his money, other than to get famous and get rich. And he started to, well, he didn't know what to do with all that money, first of all, and with his fame and with his with everything that comes with the riches and the fame. And he started getting into drugs. And slowly he got getting into more and more serious drugs. See, he was already, by this time, he was already in a trap, and he didn't realize it. He didn't know it. He was on a career high. Everything seems to be great, except that he was doing drugs, but he didn't see anything wrong with it. He thought that, well, you know, what's the big deal? Like we were talking about how these young men back in Nebuchadnezzar's time were in a culture, in an environment where everybody bowed to the gold statue, and they're used to worshiping all kinds of idols. What's the big deal? And that's where this young man was. What's the big deal? He just did it. However, One time, in the middle of his career high, he was being flown all over the world to do photo shoots. And on one trip in the Caribbean, he OD'd, overdosed. And as a result of that, his contract was terminated. The thing is, you see, you think that that would be, wow, that would be a horrible thing. Maybe, you know, he would stop doing drugs. That's not what happened. The thing was that by that time, he was so deep in the trap that he didn't care. He didn't care. He lost his job. He lost his career. He lost everything, and he still didn't care. In his words, he said, all I wanted to do was shoot dope. Until one day, he ended up on the streets. Broke, no job, no money, but still addicted to the drugs. And then he ended up on the streets as a homeless person. And things got worse and worse. His health started to deteriorate. He caught all kinds of diseases. I won't go into what those are because they actually shared what those are. He started hearing voices. He said specifically there were three voices that were really loud. One that was accusing him of everything that he did wrong in his old life. One that just constantly cursing all the time. And one that was laughing at him. So these voices were there all the time. He could hear them. And it got so bad that one day, when he was on the subway, he was sitting across from another homeless person. He's back to New York by this time. On the New York subway, he's sitting across from another homeless drug addict. And this homeless drug addict was someone that looked really sick and frail. But the worst part was this. The worst part was that Danny was even worse than this other homeless drug addict who looked weak and frail. And that homeless addict said to Danny, he said, "You look like death. You look like you're dying. So you better go to the hospital." And that's the shape he was in. Danny thought, "Yeah, I think I'll do that." And because he knew he was dying too, and he didn't want to die on the street, so he decided, "I'm going to go check myself. I'm going to go to the hospital." The trap that was set for Danny was subtle. It was something that he slipped into bit by bit, and he never realized how bad a trap it was. And even at this point, he didn't realize. He still didn't care. And even facing death, he just figured, okay, I'll go die in the hospital instead of dying on the streets. And it was subtle, but it was deadly because it was clearly leading to his death. It was subtle, so he would fall into it. It was deadly. It literally was going to kill him. Not just physical death, but it caused the loss of everything that he had. This trap that is subtle and deadly sounds like we don't want to face it, we can't win against it. But this is also a trap that has an Achilles heel. It is a trap, had a weak link. In the end, it's not a successful trap. And the reason why is because the devil's traps have an Achilles heel in that it's always based on a couple of incorrect assumptions. The first incorrect assumption that is based on is that, and those assumptions are assumptions that we can actually prove wrong. We can prove him wrong on these assumptions. Okay? The first assumption, the first mistake that these traps make is that it doesn't count on faith. It doesn't count on the kind of faith that these three young men had. It counts on the target not letting go, not willing to let go of something earthly. I think you've heard me mention the monkey trap before, right? How does the monkey trap work? It's a coconut with a hole in it. The hole has just been big enough for the monkey to stick its hand in. And there is something good in there, whether it's a food or some shiny stone, whatever it is, there's something in there. And once the monkey reaches the hand and grabs the stone, with the thing in his hand, the hand is too big to pull out. But if the monkey wants to get away, it just has to let go and pull the hand out. But how the monkeys get trapped is because they refuse to let go, right? And that is the kind of trap that the enemy sets. It makes the assumption that we are not going to let go of something earthly. And that means it makes an assumption that there is not the kind of faith in God, the kind of trust in God that allows us to let go, right? And it makes that assumption. And the second assumption that it makes is that it does not count on God showing up when faith is lived. When faith is lived, God shows up. And the devil's trap does not count on God showing up. And that is its Achilles heel. These assumptions is the weak point. And though it's not in today's passage, it happens afterwards. I'm sure that you will share about that in the upcoming sermons. But I think most of you already know what happens. It's a very famous story, so I'm not spoiling the story when I tell you this. At least I hope not. So we know what happens. We know that indeed, the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had the faith to stand firm. They refused to comply with the king. And indeed, they were thrown into a blazing, fiery furnace. And the king even had the furnace made especially hot because he was so mad at these three young men. And so they were willing to let go of anything that they had on earth. And the temptation may be there not only because of their physical lives. They had been elevated to a good position in the kingdom by that time. And they know that they'd have to give up all of that. And whatever else they had on earth, there would be a lot of loss along with the loss of physical life. They were letting go of all of that. They had the faith to trust in God, right? And of course, what happened was that they were indeed thrown into the blazing furnace, but miraculously, they were not harmed. The trap did not account also for God to show up. So they had victory over physical death, and they also had victory over spiritual death. Now, physical death will eventually come to them again, because those three young men eventually still died physically, right? But they were able to have victory over both of those through this time, through this trap. This trap was not able to trap them in that way. And I want to conclude with also continuing the story of Danny Velasco. And so you remember that he had ended up on the streets and he was dying. He had to go to the hospital. So he's there at the hospital, basically, waiting for death. And there was nothing he had left in the world, and he did not know God. However, it wasn't completely foreign to him. You see, he was introduced to God at one time. How was he introduced to God? Sometime back when he was still rich and successful, he once did the hair and makeup for a model named Wanda. She told him that she could tell he was in trouble. In other words, she could tell he was in a trap. And she told him that God loved him. And she asked him to turn to the God who loved him. And since then, she had been praying for him, and she had asked her pastor and her whole church to pray for him. Now, he didn't know any of this at the time. She had told him also, the last time they met, that the day you call on the name of the Lord, he'll set you free. The day you call on the name of the Lord, he will set you free. His response was this: I would never do that. I will never do that. And I'll never come to your church. Never, ever. But when he was dying in a hospital emergency ward, he heard this voice. In addition to those three voices, you remember those three voices, one that accuses him of all the bad things he's ever done, one that just cursed nonstop, and one that laughed at him, right? In addition to those three voices, he heard another voice out of nowhere. He heard this voice, and he said he wasn't sure if it was, you know, due to a memory of what Wanda said to him or whether there was an angel. He heard this really sweet voice that said, the day you call on the name of the Lord, he'll set you free. That's what he heard. At that moment, he cried out to God. He called on the name of the Lord. He couldn't describe what really happened afterwards. He said it was just a lot of things happened really quickly. But one of the things that happened at that moment was those three voices that he kept hearing, he had been hearing for years by that time, those three voices stopped instantly, and they never came back. I watched a video of him sharing about this, and that video was made 11 years after that emergency, that time in emergency when he almost died. He said, up to that time, that those voices never came back. And I don't know what the latest is with this man, not young anymore by now, with this man. And I suspect that those voices never came back ever since that day. You see, and that's the first amazing thing. Here's the second amazing thing. The second thing that he said he would never do. So first thing was he called on the name of the Lord. The second thing that he said he would never do, he also did. Yes, he ended up a member of Wanda's church. Now, the enemy sets a trap. It's a subtle one, so it's easy for us to fall into. It is also a deadly one. But it has an Achilles heel. It has a weak spot. It doesn't count on the faith that calls on God, and it doesn't count on God showing up. So if we find ourselves in a trap, and maybe we find ourselves falling into a trap or even deep inside the trap, ask people to pray for you. Call on God for help yourself. Call on the name of the Lord and wait for him to show up. It might be instant or it might take a while, but God will show up and you will be freed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the reassurance, not only in the lives of the three young men in the life of Daniel during a time that's, over a couple of thousand years ago, but also in the life of Danny Velasco and in the lives of many others. I'm sure that there are many other stories that we can tell and we can share where the trap that the enemy lays, although tricky, subtle, and deadly, where those traps are overcome by faith in you and by you showing up. Father, we pray, and I pray for all of those amongst us right now who may be facing a trap, who may be in a trap, that they will be able to defeat, overcome these traps set by the enemy. And to do so, just like these three young men, just like Danny Velasco, that you have shown us. Thank you, Lord, for always giving us a way out of any trap. In Jesus' name, amen.